Psalm chapter 36. If you would take your Bibles, open up to Psalm chapter 36. Back when things were sort of normal, but not anything close to normal, we were going through on Wednesday nights in Psalms, Proverbs, and the book of Acts. Not in the same lesson, but each week after, we'd go to move to another one. Psalms for sweet spirit, Proverbs for wisdom, Acts for power. Well, I'm going to jump ahead of myself. I wasn't going to go into the Psalms today, but I found myself getting more irritated than I really should, and I decided, maybe you don't, but I need a sweet spirit. It's just too much going on to draw your attention from away from things that are important. And we just can't allow it. All right, Psalm 36. It's only 12 verses, so let's read it. To the chief musician, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O Lord, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. So somebody entitled this psalm, Blackness and Brightness. Pretty good title. It speaks of the sinner, the Savior, and the saint. It divides itself accordingly. I think you could pretty well see what the first division was. First four verses, the wickedness of the wicked. In 5 through 9, it talks about the graciousness of God. And then 10 through 12, the confidence of the believer or the Christian. It is a psalm that clearly depicts the sad state of the one and the joyousness, the joyous condition of the other, as it should be. So, let's go down here to verse 1. We'll get started. And I'm going to cover these four verses, but in these first four verses, it's God's revelation of man to himself. And so the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there's no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So the first two verses are what he thinks. You know, you are what you think on. You get caught up in the news. You get caught up in the world. You'll think like the news and you'll think like the world. It's just what it is. You focus differently and you'll think differently. Verse 3 and 4 are what he says and what he does. So it's a sad picture. And hopefully you might want to mark this down either in your heart or in your Bible or on a piece of paper. The lost or the wicked, they're simultaneous, never find that for which they are seeking. They never find peace and they never find satisfaction. We say, oh, well, they show you all these things where they're peaceful and they're satisfied, and it's temporal. And the next day, they don't have any. It comes and goes. God's peace is forever. You know, his satisfaction is dependent on your obedience. So as you read these verses, it should become apparent and evident that practical atheism is the guiding principle of a lost man's life. He doesn't necessarily have to be an atheist, but practice. I spoke with a lady years ago who came here, whose daughter came here, and she hadn't been in church probably in a decade or more. And we were talking on and on, and she was, the more she talked, the more I said, listen, don't take offense at this. Yeah, like, when I say this, you'll know she probably did. I said, but it sounds like you're a practicing atheist. I mean, where's God in your life? Where's God in your thoughts? Where's God in your doings? Where is he? I mean, you're talking and walking and acting like he doesn't even exist. So the wicked, the lost person, is characterized by terrible negatives as well as terrible positives. There's, what good does he see in anything? What a person does not may be as true an index of our character as anything we do. For instance, not to fear God, not to be wise, not to be good, not to hate evil, are revelations of a heart wholly estranged from God. That was until today's upside-down thinking. We have changed. We've changed all that. We say, oh, these all can be believers. Maybe. But back then, they regarded these people as not believers. I mean, there was a clear distinction between the two. Not today. So we see God's revelation of himself to man. To himself. Secondly, in verses 5 through 9, God's revelation of himself to man. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Listen, how great is it, and how great should it be to get our eyes off wicked sinners and toward the Lord and toward the Savior? We read in Hebrews chapter 12. Why don't you turn there? Hebrews chapter 12. And look here in verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we could keep our eyes there, and not on the news, not on the internet, but on him, it would change drastically how we act and how we live. It just would. And so we're referring to him, of course, in this second section as the Savior. You know, we use the old hymns of the faith. And where did the old hymns of the faith take us? They take us out of ourselves and point to God and who he is and what he's done. We can sing hymns about his attributes. There are always things about him. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The modern day music today, the contemporary music, keep our eyes on ourselves and the circumstances of life. And we attach a little beat to it. It could be a minor beat, it could be a major beat, or it could be the sensuality of the music. And we think, you know, that's praise. Well, that's fleshly praise. So is that worship? No. It's just fleshly praise, basically. So, from the narrowness of iniquity, which held us captive, we now find in 5 through 9, we're taken to the spaciousness of righteousness, without the limitations, which set us free from death's penalty. I stand before you not boasting, not bragging, but just confident because I've trusted Christ as Savior and I have been set free from the penalty of death. Does that mean I'm not going to die physically? No, it doesn't mean that. I'm not going to die spiritually, ever. And really, what's the most important thing? We put a great emphasis on the body. The body's not going to live forever. We're talking about the soul, which lives forever. Most everything you see, if you watch, if you go to a drugstore and you go in the women's section, it's all about the body. And you can go anywhere, and everything you're seeing and dealing with is mostly all about the body. And it's crazy because the body's going to die and it's going to get old and die. The emphasis should be on the soul. Before I was saved, sin had its way with me because I was a slave to sin. And so were you. You couldn't do anything but sin. Didn't mean you were necessarily a bad person. It just meant that sin had a hold of you. You might have reformed. You might have done something like this, but then you went right back to it. There's no power to do that. And we were delivered from darkness and death to life through salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm amazed to see how after so many years of being saved, how foolish I was before I was saved. And thinking that I was really living, when in fact I was really dying, and I didn't even know it. And argued against the truth that I could be saved by grace through faith in Christ. Now, you say, why would anybody argue that? Well, there's a lot of reasons. And I based my experience in religion and said, no, this can't happen. It doesn't work that way. And I found out it does work that way. You can be saved if you'll trust Christ as Savior. Why did Christ come if he didn't come to save you? Did he come to bring revolution? Was he a rabble-rouser? In some people's minds, he was. Did he come to set up the kingdom? He could have set up the kingdom, but he didn't come to set up the kingdom. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He already knew in his foreknowledge they would not accept him. They didn't come for a Savior to die. They came for a Savior to rule and reign. Even the apostles were confused right up to before he ascended. You know, when are you going to set up the kingdom? But this is where all of this centers. None of this would make any sense without what Christ had done for us. Because we couldn't do it. All of us pulled together in all our righteousnesses before we were saved. And you know what it'd be? It'd be a big heap of filthy rags. Because we have no righteousness. The only righteousness that I have is that which has been imputed to me by Jesus Christ after I was saved. And I've said this before. God cannot look at me or you and have fellowship with us, with each other, apart from the righteousness of Christ. He has to see it. And that only comes through receiving Christ as Savior. So God's faithfulness, God's righteousness, and judgments are bounded by his loving kindness. Look here in verse 5 and then verse 7. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. And thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Down here, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Hey, be careful not to overlook the way the attributes are described. In verse 5, in the heavens and unto the clouds. In verse 6, great mountains and the great deep. So we look and you can look at the majesty of the mountains out west or in other places. And you can look in the oceans and the sea and the sky. All tell of his greatness and his grace. And he invites us to be his guests. And he will royally entertain us after we're saved at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the verse 8, thou shalt be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. And all of this is happening in anticipation of the gospel, which we so freely give out to all people who received Christ as Savior in their lives. And many of these things they had no idea about. They wrote it. It was foretold. There were believers in the Old Testament as such, but they had no idea about a death and a burial and a resurrection. There were clues, but nobody put it together in the Old Testament. It was those who put it together in the New Testament. And then in verses 10 through 12, we see man's dedication of himself to the Lord, to God. And so in verse 10, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. So his desire is first stated positively. In verse 11, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. And then his desire is stated negatively. So if we look here, and an honest person that is seeking truth can read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and he can see himself. Say, well, I'm not that great. Under the right conditions, yes, you are. Under the right circumstances, you could be all four of these. We are seeing man at his best without the fear of God. And look what's happening. We look at our leadership. Don't look long. Go back here in the Word. Stay in the Word. I mean, it's going to make you sick. And you say here, well, man, you know, all of this, I think, came together in the hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. It all came together. No reason to crucify him, except he intruded on their unbelief. He intruded on their man-made religion. Remember, Judaism, old Judaism, wasn't anything like Judaism in Christ's day. There were, according to one of the commentators, there were three volumes, like this thick, kind of like the IRS code, on the Sabbath day. What you could do and what you couldn't do. And what you could do when you couldn't do it if the conditions were so that you could. Does that confuse you? You ever read the IRS code? You ever redo your taxes? I mean, it's mumbo jumbo. And so you could leave the house with some eggs and you could drop one, but you couldn't pick it up because that was work. Who could pick it up? Well, there were exclusions for somebody to pick it up, but only under certain conditions that were absurd. And then on and on and on it went. And the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, were militant to make sure that was always obeyed. So Christ comes along, and he shows that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he healed on the Sabbath. That was work. So, and then he confronted those people. And so you look there and you see, this is me. I can look at there of those and I can see, yeah, that was me. And then I look at 5 through 9 and I say, that's me again. But the me again is not the me from before. Because the me again is a person that's been saved by grace through faith. And has now within me the power to not sin. Does that mean I don't sin? No, I said it gives me the power not to. I probably have the power, if I do this right, with an artificial carbon steel kneecap, to kick that door through. But you choose not to do it. It would be foolish of me to do it. Then I'd probably have to get another knee replacement, which would be dumb. I'm saying we've got power to. I say this not to you as much as to me. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and none of us are going to be able to say, I couldn't help myself. Somebody else made me do that. I was born that way. No, we have been given the power to do good, to do right all the time. 1 John chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. Verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. I don't believe in sinless perfection, because verse 2 talks about our advocate. We have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to sin, but you can't use that as an excuse. We do have the power not to sin. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Try to go through a day in your thoughts, your mind, and your thoughts, your vision, your actions, your speech, and everything else, and not sin. How difficult is it to be angry and not sin? In most cases, it's nearly impossible, unless you have righteous indignation. So all of these things we have power to do, and the Lord is so good and so merciful and so loving kindness, so kind to us, and yet at the same time, I look and I think in terms of all of us combined and even our country and how disgusted he must be. That we find the smallest little things not to do that which is right. To not tell somebody about the Lord. To not be faithful. To be inconsistent. To go back to where we were, like the Israelites wanted to do when they desired to go back to Egypt. It's crazy. Why would you want to go back to slavery when you have the power over it? So, what is the best way to escape evil? First, you need to be saved. And secondly, you need to be obedient. And if you're obedient, you should pursue good. And if you pursue good and good from God's word, I don't believe that you'll have the misgivings about the overthrow of evildoers. Some of us are short-sighted, and we're thinking, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? What's the end result? We win. The end result is we win. It always has been. You need to focus on the victory of the righteous. We sing the song, Victory in Jesus. We have the victory. We're having the victory. And we're going to go and we're going to have spiritual warfare. And we just need to do the right thing all the time. And our minds, Isaiah 26:3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace. What is perfect peace? Godly peace. Is it temporal? Well, it depends on where your mind is. Whose mind is stayed on thee. Get some spiritual super glue and have your mind stayed on Christ all the time. With what is in the air today, what is all around us, you need what is in here cemented in your life. You've got to have that. This is a great psalm. I mean, all of David's psalms are great psalms. All of the word is great. But how these are put together is just, again, darkness and brightness. And God gives you the opportunities to have brightness out of darkness. But again, it's your choice. You can choose to take the road that plunges you back into... Go here. There's a verse I forgot. Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. I was thinking about some things that years ago we used to say, you know, if things start to deteriorate, we need to have a plan. And so I was thinking in my mind, okay, we need to have a plan. And some of that plan revolves around us and not the people that don't come here, which divides families. I understand that. But if it comes to a place where we have to have a plan and we have to do something different, oftentimes someone in the family will give that information to somebody that will make it difficult for us. How do you know that? Well, from dealing with the people in China and understanding how they did things, and they could trust no one outside of themselves. And it was just what it was. But look at verse 15. It says to the Jews, to the nation of Judah, but I believe it applies to all of us today. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. I'm sorry, verse 16. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountain. And while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. I think that's good advice for our government. It's good advice for our state. It's good advice for our church. It's good advice for us. Because you cannot continue going the direction you're going if it's not a righteous direction and have it turn out well. You just can't. So ponder that this evening as you go to your places and for the rest of the week. There's nothing that said to meditate on that, but I meditate on it. I look at myself as I was. I look at myself as I am. And I continue to look at the one who made all of what I am today possible. Paul said in Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's not a proud thing to say. I think I could be better. I know I could be better. We all could. We need to dig into this and just be ready for what comes. And keep doing the same things we've done before. The Lord was good to us Sunday. It really was a wonderful day. Frank told me that he thought James was coming out of the baptistry. I said, no, he wasn't, because I had him behind. If he did, he wouldn't have a shirt. So, but that's what happens when you don't listen. Jules listened. And he didn't. He did not take a breath and hold it. He put the handkerchief over, and so what are you going to do? You want to inhale something, you start inhaling water. So anyway, it's all good, and I'm just glad that the Lord has brought us together, and for what he's doing in our hearts, and we need to keep the Irvins in our prayers. 25 luggage suitcases. Sounds like he's going to stay, doesn't it? All right. How many suitcases are we taking in the rapture? Nothing. Yeah, and no fees either. So let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your loving kindness, your mercy. Even when we think about how when we were sinners, Christ died for us because he loves us. And he still loves us. And he'll do for us, not just for us, but for anyone who will see their great need of him and come to trust him as their Savior. There's a reason that we're alive in this day. It's not accidental or coincidental. We could have lived a century ago and seen monumental revivals taking place in the early part of the 1900s. But we're not. We're at this part of life in the calendar of your calendar, mostly signified by an apathy that is very difficult to overcome. The Laodiceans really didn't care about much. Even though they were told to repent, they didn't care. And so we have to deal with people who sometimes don't care. I know we can't make them care. But we can at least show them the result of not caring and help them to turn their lives around where they should be. So send us home joyous in heart because of what we have in Christ, and strengthen us for the remainder of this week, and hopefully bring us safely back on Sunday. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.